Good to be with you guys this morning. And I've enjoyed the worship and I've enjoyed being with you and just already what you guys are doing. I love the prayer room going out at the back there. And Psalm 23 is ringing through my ears now as I think about that. And knowing that God's going to do good things as we seek him, you know. Our God is gentle. And the truth is, he comes when we ask. He never forces his way, which is just an amazing thing. Amazing, amazing thing. If only we would invite him more. If only we would be constantly inviting him into every moment of every day of our lives. We'd just see more. We'd just see more of the kingdom come. So that's what we do when we pray. That's what we do. We're just saying, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. It's fantastic. And he does. He always walks through that open door. But today, I'm talking on, been asked to talk on participating in the life of Christ, which is a great title. And actually, it's very profound. It's a great mystery. But I want to do it off the back of a scripture I've been mulling over as part of my MA recently. So I'll read it to you. I'm going to read a few scriptures today, I think. It's good to do that, isn't it? Don't mind, do you? Yes, thank you very much. So I'm going to read it from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, through to chapter 3, verse 6. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. That's those who aren't Jews. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. You know all about that. I didn't tell you about that. You know, the Jews didn't eat with non-Jews. It was like considered to be unclean, and they would get unclean, so they used to eat separately. But when they became Christians, they started to, but there was a lot of controversy over it. And so this controversy was flaring up big time in Antioch. And in Galatia, where Paul is now writing. And so he says that the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, that's a big thing, because Barnabas was Paul's partner. He's the one that he went around planting churches with. Barnabas brought him to Antioch. He was a leader in Antioch before Paul. Barnabas brought Paul to work with him in Antioch. They partnered there for 10 years or more, and they went out on missionary journeys throughout Galatia, planting churches together. So what Barnabas does is really important. That's going to lead a whole movement of churches, a whole network of churches. And so, you know, Paul's got to fight this. He sees something coming which he's not too happy about. And so, yeah. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, because actually they were behaving double standards, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? Because some people, they were coming in just encouraging them to get circumcised and, you know, to get closer to God, basically. And he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, he's having a bit of fun now, because he knows that they struggled. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found to be sinners, then Christ is Christ therefore a sinner? No, not certainly not. For if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing, died in vain. Foolish Englefieldgreenians, I know, Galatians. I'm not really having a go at you guys. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only do I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect or mature or complete by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know therefore that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Okay, quite a complex little passage there, and I'm not going to go through it in a lot of detail because otherwise we'd be here all day. But Vicky gets nervous if I say that, because she knows it's true. Yeah, I could have put Eutychus to sleep quite easily, just like Paul did. So, you know, here we have this, this little, in the middle of it, there's this one phrase I want to come back to again and again. I'm going to kind of build my little sermon around that. It's this verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives through me. It's the deepest participation, if you like. We're talking about participating in the life of Christ. Somehow or other, Paul is so bound up with Christ that the two are indistinguishable. So now, me and Christ, we're the same. Christ lives through me. Paul's completely bound up with him. It's that mystery, isn't it? Paul says in Ephesians, he talks about man and woman, husband and wife, and the two becoming one flesh. And then he has this strange comment at the end. It says, but this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Because he sees the same two becoming one that you get with a husband and wife producing a child. We have a couple here today. Yeah, and that's a mystery, how that happens. But there's the same mystery going on between God and man. Between Jesus and us, the two becoming one. And again, you get that expression of Paul's where he says, we're the body of Christ. You know, Christ is the head and we're the body. And the body's supposed to do whatever the head tells it. That's in perfectly working bodies anyway. But there's that oneness again, that connectedness. It's a kind of mystery that's going on. You know, also Jesus referred to it, didn't he? He said in John chapter 14, he talked about the Russian dolls. He said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that you're in me and that I'm in you. And you start to get, your head starts to get, you're up with him a bit, and then I'm getting lost now. All these kind of layers. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So there is a profound mystery going on where God is wanting to be one with us. And so he's wanting us to share in the life of Jesus. So be like Paul and be able to say those things. And I want to just draw out three small points this morning as we think about that, as we meditate on that. I just want to back up. Before I do that, I just want to back up that with a quote from Romans chapter 6. It says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It's another way of putting it, in a way, that actually we're baptized into Christ. Get that sense of baptism, dunking, being buried, surrounded, immersed, filled up to overflowing with Christ, but baptized into his death and into his resurrection. So I want to just bring out three points. Participating with Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. And because we don't participate in his life, we don't have the joy. It's participating in the life of Jesus that brings us such tremendous joy. If we don't participate in his death, we'll have no peace. Because this world is still not right. There's so much suffering that goes on. And we need to be living in the death of Christ too. But if we don't participate in the resurrection, we'll have no hope. So we need all three for joy, peace, and hope to really completely overwhelm us. So let's look at the first one in life, participating in the life of Christ. Christ lives in me, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20. Well, we can look at the life of Christ, and it begins with the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? The angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. When we accept, when we first turn to God, when we first ask God for God's forgiveness, for us to enter us, to be part of his family, that's exactly what happens to us. The Holy Spirit comes on us, and we're born again. That's what Jesus explained to Nicodemus one night. You have to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're participating with Christ in that kind of early stage by the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. It says in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the heavens opened, and he saw the dove come down, and the Holy Spirit alighted on him. And he heard that wonderful voice, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes on him, and he's filled again with God. And I don't know about you, but when I got saved, when the Holy Spirit came upon me, I was filled with joy, absolute joy. The world, the whole world looked different. You know, I'm not known for singing. You know, some people think I do. But, you know, before I wasn't a singer. But when I got saved, I started to find myself singing as I was walking down the road. And I wanted to hug people. And that was a strange thing. You know, I wasn't a hugger before I got saved. I've become a hugger after I got saved. Because I didn't actually used to like people so much before I got saved. I was scared of people, if I'm honest. It was after I got saved that I started to see the glory of God in people and started to see, be confident enough to actually approach people. Not strangers, of course. It's a bit odd hugging strangers, but you know. But you know what? I was overwhelmed by the love of God. This again, this notion of baptism, this notion of being dunked, this, you know, we baptize our biscuits in tea and we baptize, you know, but when you come up, you're full to overflowing. And it's what happens when we first start to believe and the Holy Spirit fills us. And this church, you know, the church, River Church that we're all big part of, you know, that was founded when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the 70s. And, you know, a bunch of young people got completely overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and started to prophesy and speak in tongues, got told off and got kicked out of their church. But, you know, that's how we began. That's how Jesus began. Then, of course, he gets led by the Spirit. He grows and matures, but he gets led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. Where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights and gets tempted by the devil. The devil comes to try and basically those areas of temptation are around Jesus' identity, saying, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. You know, around his mission, you know, I'm going to give you the world. You know, you can, if you just bow down and worship me. And the same thing happens to us. You know, actually, the Holy Spirit leads us. He doesn't take us out of the world. He leads us into the world. And in that place, to places of temptation, to tough places sometimes. Places where questions are asked of us. And just like Jesus. And what are our answers going to be when the enemy comes to us and says, well, if you'll just do this, I'll give you everything you want. And let's be honest, we've all had temptations that if the enemy says to us, just do this and everything, you'll just get exactly what you need. Jesus didn't give in to that temptation for a moment. He rebuffed Satan with scriptures. You can read the story in Luke chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 3, and you'll see that. We haven't got time to go into that this morning. But we face the same thing. And what are we going to do with the trials and temptations that come to us? Are we going to stand firm? Are we going to be united with Jesus, allow ourselves to be participating with him, or are we going to try it on our own a bit more? See, a little bit later in Galatians, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not satisfy the lust of the flesh. See, doing the right thing is not helped by knowing what the right thing is to do. If that makes sense. Most of us know some of the good things we should do and some of the bad things we shouldn't do. That's not enough to stop us. Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, you walk in tune with God, you walk in tune with Jesus, and actually you're going to have your mindset on those things, and actually you'll end up doing the things that he likes. You know, when you're with someone, it's very hard to do stuff they don't like. If I'm walking with Michelle, you know, and I like, no, Michelle doesn't like playing football, it's very hard for me to play football. That's a silly example. But, you know, it's true, though, if we're with someone and they don't like something, it's very hard to do it. Or if we're with someone and they have a passion for something, lions. Actually, if we're with someone, we end up doing it, whether we like it or not. People around me end up walking up hills. Just ask my children. They would not ordinarily go climbing up mountains, but they do every year, a couple of times. One of them, most of, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, she fights against it. Reluctant, that's the word, reluctantly, most reluctantly. Thank you. But yeah, so walk with the Spirit. Include God, participate, let Jesus participate in every moment, and you end up doing the stuff that he likes and not doing the stuff that he doesn't like. It's just the way it is. And that happens by the Holy Spirit. Because he says if we walk with the Spirit, we keep in step with God. And as that, if we do that, the fruit of that, actually he says in Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That just comes about as we hang out with the person who is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Yeah? So the character of God gets formed in us. The Spirit matures us, helps us grow up. Who here wants to grow up? You know, you heard, we want to be in God's presence. The whole world is actually looking for peace in one level. The way is to actually be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with God, to allow him to walk with you for every moment. And remember, this is the Spirit who only comes where he's invited. Jesus says, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Simple. No other qualification. Those who ask, receive. There's no other prerequisites. You don't have to read the Bible too much. You don't have to pray all week. It's simple. Just ask. Because the truth is, the moment, those verses we read out in Galatians talked about being justified, didn't it? You want to be justified with God? You know, by works you can't be justified, but by faith you're justified. That word justified, just about means being right with. If I'm justified before you, I'm right before you. So it's like saying you want to be right with God. And Paul is saying that you can't ever be right with God, but it's by trying to do the right thing. The way to get right with God is just saying, I trust you. The moment I say to Lorraine, you know, Lorraine, I really trust you and I mean it with all of my heart, and she knows that, we're right. We're right. The moment you look at Jesus and you say, actually, I love you, Jesus, you're amazing. The moment you say that, you're right with God. Everything else, nothing else matters. God has got you. Your heart then is one and you will always be drawn to the higher place. So never let the enemy drag you down by pointing out the stuff that you're not doing right, places you haven't made it yet, because we're all work in progress. Just tell him to get lost, because actually Jesus says, I'm okay. I put my trust in him. That's enough to be righteous. That's enough to be justified. Let no guilt or condemnation come anywhere near your hearts today. If there's any ounce of guilt or condemnation, kick it out right now just by saying, I love you, Jesus. And meaning it. That's all we need. Simple, isn't it? This is about participating in the life of Jesus. Not only does he cause us to be born and help us to know we're children, not only does he lead us and guide us through all our temptations and trials, but also he empowers us. It says, does the Spirit of God, does God give us his Spirit and work miracles among you because of you do so well, because you're so good at doing the right stuff, or because of faith, because you trust him? It's a throwaway line that Paul just uses there. He works miracles among you. He doesn't explain what they are. But obviously, they're going to be the kinds of things that are recorded in Jesus' life, the Gospels and the Book of Acts, which are, I'm just making sure you're still awake. Healing is the obvious one, isn't it? Healings and miracles, deliverances. Just some crazy stuff too, like walking on water and etc. We don't see too many of those. But we do see healings, we do see deliverances, we do see God do some incredible stuff, we see some amazing answers to prayer. That happens as we participate with Christ. God gives us his Spirit, and the more we ask, the more of those things we see. It's just the truth. When's the last time you prayed for someone to be sick? You pray for someone to be healed. Obviously, I hope no one ever, ever, ever prays for someone to be sick. Yeah. But the truth is, how often do we do that? If we only do that once a year, the chances are we'll never see anybody saved, anybody healed. The thing is, the more we practice something, the more likely we are to see the fruit of it. And, as I said to you already, God comes where he's invited. He comes where he's wanted. And one way we demonstrate that we want it is we keep asking for it. My kids are brilliant at asking for stuff. And when they want something, they can be right pains. They can nag you and nag you and nag you and nag you. Even if you're intending to do it, they will keep nagging you until you do it. God wants us to be a bit like that in a way. Actually to show that we really do want something. Because he doesn't want to force stuff on us. He's looking to break through. He's looking to do these good things. But actually, he just wants to be asked. And so let's keep asking God and know that miracles will flow from that. And I could tell you story after story of miracles that I've seen. I literally fill up the whole morning with the stories, but I'm not going to. But that's what the Spirit does. We participate in the life of Jesus, which is just joy-filled, right? That is joyful. All that stuff is amazing. We get to do this stuff. We get to live the kind of life that Jesus lived, being born of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being baptized, filled, overflowing, gushing out rivers of living water, gushing out of us. As we go through life, bringing life wherever we go. Joy flows from that. Absolute joy. As we join in the work of God to save creation. Right. But not only that, I'm afraid, not only do we get to participate in the life of Jesus, which is wonderful, we all get to participate in his death. Yeah, thanks, Pete. Yeah. Really, there was much rejoicing. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been nailed to the tree with Christ. It's probably the only true way we'll ever get free of sin. Most of the troubles, sin is another word. Selfishness is a good word to describe sin. And a lot of our selfishness comes from fear. It comes from fear that we won't have enough. That's what we've got, Psalm 23 going next door. I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. When we know that, we can be generous. And I've told you stories already, about where we've given because we know God's generous and God has given us back more. And you think, this is crazy. But we don't give to receive. But when you do know that God is your shepherd, you can be generous because you shall not be in want. The trouble is, most of us get into a fear. The enemy puts fears on, and our culture puts fears on us. You've got to save more. You've got to have more because you never know when it's going to run out. And that breeds a little meanness in our spirits. We've got to resist that. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we die to ourselves because we trust the Father. We don't have to fight or flight. We don't have to fight for stuff. We don't have to flee away from stuff because God is with us. That's what it means to be baptized into the death of Jesus. Jesus embraced death for us. He didn't even flee that, the most painful death that they could think of at the time. So, when we die to self, we stop living selfishly. It doesn't mean we don't care about ourselves, we don't look after ourselves. You know, I like to drive a car and, you know, go on holidays. But it doesn't mean we don't make things our aim. We don't aim to get wealthy. We don't aim to be powerful or influential. We don't aim to do... If God gives us those as a result of what we do in loving people and living well, that's good. If they're a byproduct of trying to just live well and use the gifts and things that we have around to make life better, but let's not make them our aim. Because then if we make them our aim, we're still living for ourselves. We haven't really died to ourselves. Yes. That's a cheery message. But it really is a cheery message. It really is, because it will free us from fear, completely free us from fear, and bring a deep peace to us. We will live in a deep, deep peace when we live like this. And we won't be shaken by the things that come down the road, no matter what Donald Trump says. No matter what the media says is going on around us, we will live in a deep, deep peace because we've already died. I'll leave that with you. You can go and think about that because it is a big thing. So we get baptized into his death. We die to sin. We don't live under it anymore. You know, Jesus, didn't he, warned us that in this world we'd have trouble. See, if we don't have this expectation that actually we're going to have trouble, we'll deceive ourselves. We're going to live without peace. When he was sending out his disciples, he said, by the way, I'm sending them out like sheep amongst wolves. They're going to reject you. They rejected me. They're going to reject you. They're going to hand you over and you're going to stand before dignitaries and you have to defend yourself. They're going to think they're doing God's will by persecuting you. We've got to expect that. Suffering is part of the deal if you're participating with Christ. You know, there's that wonderful little bit in Romans. It says, after he's talked about how we get justified with God, how we get right with God, he says, therefore, we rejoice in the glory of God. You know, we in this grace in which we now stand. Because we're at peace with God, he says. We rejoice. But he says, not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Again, it's the Spirit producing godly character. But we rejoice in us. I always thought that was really weird. How can you rejoice in your sufferings? It's weird, isn't it weird? It's almost perverse, isn't it? Or is that just me? Rejoice. If I come up to you and say, rejoice in your sufferings. Yeah, I'm a bit odd, really. But the way you start to understand this, the way you start to really appreciate and get into the mind of the apostle is, actually, he was just participating with Jesus. He was just living with Jesus. He knew that Jesus lived as a suffering Messiah. He watched him, you know, die as a suffering Messiah. Therefore, his followers are part of, united with that suffering Messiah. God comes and gets his will and gets his way through suffering as people embrace it. It's amazing. It's another mystery, but it's a powerful mystery. So when in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about us being sons and heirs with God and how we're going to go and fix the whole world, it says, you know, actually, we only get to inherit that kind of glory if we suffer with him. Because our lives have to be united with him in the suffering in order to be united with him in the glory. Does that make sense? So if you are facing struggles today, if you are facing pains, don't think that is that God has disowned you or you've not made it or you're second class in any way. What it means is your life is bound up with Jesus. Look at suffering in that way and you'll look at it in a completely different way. You can actually begin to see how you can get to the place where you might rejoice in your sufferings. I'm just participating in the life of Christ. Anyway, I'll leave that as a throwaway for you. Rejection is part of the course. I'll end in a second. But we're going to go through resurrection. Now, there was a time when Polycarp, you know, Polycarp was the disciple of John. and John was a disciple of Jesus. So Polycarp lived in the second century, and one of the most famous early disciples, because he was martyred for his faith. At 86 years old, they send out the police to arrest him, to the soldiers to come and get him, and he's brought before the town in the stadium, and they're trying to get him to renounce his faith. And the guy says to him, "Yeah, come on, say that Jesus is not Lord. Say that Christ, that Caesar is Lord." And this old man stands there in front of them, and he says, "Look, for 86 years I've served Jesus, and he's never let me down." It's just not right that I now blaspheme my King and my Saviour. So do whatever you want. And he threatened him with wild animals, and he wasn't scared. He just said that. That was his response. He said, "Right, well, you don't mind the wild animals. How about fire?" And they burnt him alive. The rumour goes that actually the flame never touched him. So they actually got someone to stab him to make sure he was dead, because the flames formed an arc. But that's just, I don't know if that's a rumour, if that's just, you know, because these things get, the tale grows in the telling, probably. But the fact is, you know, you can see this old man standing there before them, refusing to bow to the fear of even death, because his saviour walked through that same door. He refused to bow to the fear of death. And as long as we fear death, we are completely bound up in slavery. Because whoever has fear over you has control over you. If we fear death, the enemy will control us. But when he sets us free from death, like Polycarp, we can say, "Go on, do your worst, honestly. My Saviour never let me down." Because we know that's not the end. Death is just a doorway. That's the only thing that can free you from death, which is why the whole point of the death and resurrection of Jesus is so important. Actually, it frees us completely to live lavishly, recklessly, like God's reckless love we've just been singing about. We can recklessly follow Jesus. Not blow ourselves up in the hope of getting to some nirvana with virgins, like in some religions, but just know the confidence of knowing that actually death is just a door. That hope, massive hope. So we live with a huge, huge hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, doesn't it, that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the fact that Jesus did it, by the word of their testimony, that Jesus is faithful, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So, that's our hope. New creation. You know, we live in the new creation now. We get to bring bits of new creation now as we go around mending broken things like that cup. We get to recreate things. We get to mend things. We get to pray for the sick. We get to deliver people. We get to see people set free from all kinds of fears. But our ultimate hope is for the new earth, new creation. So we participate with Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Let your life be so bound up with Jesus that you're so part of his life that you walk in his joy, in his peace, and in his hope. Let me read this. This is a lovely verse I found which sums this all up, which you probably know anyway. But from Romans 15:13 says this. Listen to this. Take it deep into your souls. "Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it sum up everything we just talked about? "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's my prayer, Lord Jesus, for the people gathered here this morning. That we would all know our lives bound up with you, bound up in your life, in your death, and in your resurrection. We say yes to being baptized, Lord God. Yes to being filled up with you and to you living through us. And that scares us at one level, Lord God. That kind of commitment scares us. But because you're so faithful and because you're so gentle and because you're so kind, actually we have the courage to say yes. Because you're so powerful too, we have the courage to say yes. help us to live completely free like Polycarp. Like Paul. So that we can truly say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. He loved me so much. He gave himself for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. By the power of the Holy Spirit.